All right, I've got a question for you to start. And don't be shy. How many of you enjoyed science class? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. How many of you enjoyed science class? Now, so, yeah, good. I think there's more science lovers, people that actually love the sciences, than would admit. I mean, I don't think anybody's putting that out on their Facebook post. Hey, I love science, but maybe you are. I, for one, was one that enjoyed science class. I enjoyed earth science and chemistry and biology and all the rest of it. Now, this past week, there was an important announcement in science, if you were paying attention to the news. Well, let's back up before we get to the announcement that was made this week. Back in the 1960s, you had a couple of scientists who were running some tests, and they came across this radiation in the universe. The guys' names were Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, and they detected leftover cooled-down radiation from early in the universe's history by carefully scanning the sky with a device called the Hommel-Horn antenna. What's that? Well, it was basically a radio telescope that enabled them to see way, way out into the universe. And what they saw is now known as cosmic microwave background radiation. What is that? Well, I've got a picture of it. I pulled that down off the internet. So anyways, that's what it looks like, I guess, if you looked at it with one of these radio telescopes. What is it? Well, in layman's terms, thank God, layman's terms, right? In layman's terms, it's the radiation that is left over from the first 1 trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second of the creation of the universe. Okay, what's that? A trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second. That's the smallest measure of time that is possible. In science, we know it as the Planck second. It's 10 to the minus 43 seconds. So in that first 10 to the minus 43 seconds of the universe, when God said, boom, let the universe be, I create the universe, that portion of a second, they're seeing what has been left over, a radiation that is left over in the universe that is literally permeating the universe. And so as they look out into these telescopes, they're seeing this background radiation. It's the immediate after effects of what God said when he created the universe. In that first fraction of a second of the universe where light and gravity expanded. And as scientists, both Christian and non-Christian, tell us that this is why there is anything in the universe at all, because of this first microsecond of the universe. It's why we have anything at all in the universe. God said, let there be light, and the universe was flung into existence. And the cool thing is that today, scientists are actually looking at this event. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, in astronomy, when you look at the heavens, you're looking at the past. When you glance at the sun, if you were able to go out this afternoon and look at the sun, don't look too long because you'll hurt your eyes. But if you just kind of glance at it, you're looking at 8 minutes ago. You're not looking at right now. You're looking at 8 minutes ago. When you look at Alpha Centauri, wait till tonight. Go out with your telescope and look for Alpha Centauri. You're looking at 4.37 years ago. That light left that star and has been traveling to get to us for over 4 years. Now, the further away you look, the further back in time that you are looking. So now, with our modern radio telescopes and the Hubble telescope and all these, we are looking at the moment when the universe first appeared. Wow. Can you say wow? And the after effects of that light moment are seen today. Now, I want to talk to you today not about really cosmic microwave background radiation. Amen? That's it. I'm done with that, okay? That was just a segue, a setup to what I really want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you today about when God's light appeared to men in a very specific way. People say all the time, if God is real, why doesn't he make himself evident? Well, he did. He did that very thing that people are asking of him and expecting of him. He did exactly that 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about the time that the light, That is, Jesus Christ appeared on the earth. And I want to talk to you about the after effects, amen, of this appearance. The after effects of his appearance are still radiating throughout the universe today. Just as the cosmic microwave background radiation is still seen and that after effect is still there, the after effects of Jesus Christ coming to the earth and shining his light for all men to see are still radiating. And let me tell you about this. What those after effects do are very incredible. And we are just now, we're trying to understand what it is all about. I want to talk to you on the theme of grace, God's grace. When Jesus came into the world, it was God shedding his grace, not on America, but on the world. He was bringing his light and his grace into the world. And the after effects of that moment of time when grace appeared upon planet Earth are still reverberating throughout the universe. So I want to talk to you about a little term I've coined this week. I'm going to take credit for it. Amen. Cosmic grace radiation. Amen. Cosmic grace radiation. Now, we're talking about in this series, I started a series last week called, I'm titling Breakers. A breaker is a wave. And each week in this series is going to be a wave or a breaker of the things that God is and that he wants us to be about. Last week, again, we talked about love. This week, we're talking about the grace of God. And these are the things that God wants for us, for the culture of South Coast Church, and specifically for our lives as believers. Today we want to talk about light. The light wave of Jesus Christ broke on the shores of earth 2,000 years ago. But what exactly is the light wave of Jesus Christ? What is this, as you say, Charles, cosmic grace radiation? Well, let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and let's look into it a little bit. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, let's read it. We'll see it on the screen if you want to follow along there. It says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Let's stop right there. Let's look at three points that this text tells us about this cosmic grace radiation. Okay, so if you're taking notes this morning, and I see some of you are, you have pen, paper, you have iPad, iPhone, whatever it is, maybe you're on Android or whatever, but there's three points about this cosmic grace radiation that I want to point out from this particular text. The first one, if you're taking notes, is this: it has appeared. It has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. And what Paul is talking about here in this letter to Pastor Titus is that when Jesus Christ, who is light, showed up on planet Earth, the grace of God appeared to all men. Amen? Now, wait a minute. What appeared? His light appeared. His grace appeared. His grace appeared on planet Earth. He came to bring grace. He came to bring the gift of himself. He came to do an incredible thing. Now, wait a second. When we're going through these things, it's very important to understand and identify and define the terms that we're talking about. Amen? And so we want to talk about grace because a lot of people get grace mixed up. And I submit, and as I submitted my text to, we do this thing in Calvary Chapel where we submit our text to kind of one of our Bible scholar gurus in Calvary Chapel. His name is David Gusick. He actually has a full online commentary on Blue Letter Bible. So anyways, I submitted to it. It's a hashtag text check. So if you ever want to look at the hashtag text check on Twitter on Saturday nights, you'll see all these pastors tweeting to David Gusick out on the West Coast in Santa Barbara and getting his like A-OK on our text. Amen. And I got a wow, and I love, capital L-O-V-E, that text, Charles. And I love what that text says about grace, all the way from David Gusick there in Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. So anyways, what is this grace? Well, let's look at mercy and grace. First, mercy, and if you're really simplistic, you can listen to an old Newsboy song called, what was the song, you know, when we don't get what we deserve? Anyways, I don't know. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Amen? That's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. When the officer gives you a warning for speeding, you were speeding over here on the Panita Causeway, You were hurrying to get to the beach. It's 45. When it slows down right there before you get to Patrick, yeah, it's 45 there. Don't go 55 because the satellite beach police will pull you over. Amen? And if they do, they'll give you a ticket. Now, if the guy pulls you over and you were doing 55, 60, and he says, you know what, I'm going to let you off with a warning today. That is mercy. That's not getting what you do deserve because you really deserved the ticket. How many have been let off of a ticket? How many have been given a warning? Amen? And you have absolutely loved that moment of great mercy that was extended to you. And I look for that every time I get pulled over. Come on, is he going to give me mercy? I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to pull the pastor card. I'm going to do everything. Amen? So mercy is not getting what you do deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. If I showed up at your front door this afternoon for no reason whatsoever to bless you with tickets to the Runaway Country concert over here at Wickham Park so that you can go see Keith Urban in concert tonight right down the street here. Yes, Keith is here, and he loves South Coast Church. Amen? That would be grace, amen? That would be getting just something just out of sheer love and someone wanting to give you something that is just unconditional, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Now, the Greek word here in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God appeared, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. The Greek word is a great, great word in the New Testament. It's the word charis, and it's spelled with a C-H. It's C-H-A-R-I-S. And it's very special for us because we, after we had our first two sons, Mary Jo got pregnant again, and she was just praying for a girl this time. And she just prayed until we went, and she wanted to name the baby Grace. And so I'll never forget when we went to the ultrasound, and by the third time, I'm actually a pro on this, amen? I know what I'm looking at on the screen. And as soon as they got the jelly on there and they got the little thing on there and it popped up on the screen, I just blurted out without even thinking about it, oh, I've seen one of those before. And I knew right then, and as soon as I said that, I could see the tears just starting to run down Mary Jo's face as she realized that I had let the mouse out of the bag, and she realized that we were going to have our third son, and it was not going to be a girl, and it was not going to be named Grace. Well, one day I was sitting at my desk, and I was just thinking about this whole thing about what we were going to name our third son, and it just popped into my mind. We can name him his middle name. We can still name him Grace, but we'll use the Greek term for grace, charis. And I looked it up on baby names. Sure enough, it's been used as a name. And so I was like, oh, this is that. And I called Mary Jo and I said, this is it. I know you like the name Luke, and we're going to add charis to it. And he's going to be Luke Charis. He's going to have grace in his name. And it all came together. So anyways, charis, what is this word? This word for grace in the New Testament. It means this. It means that which affords joy. What showed up on the earth when Jesus came was that which was going to afford joy to your life, which is going to bring great joy into your heart. Pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. Another definition is this: goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. We know it a lot as in terms of favor. Of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns people to Jesus Christ, whereby he keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. This is what appeared on earth when Jesus came into the world, the favor of God, the goodwill of God. Remember, I want to draw your attention back to the night that Jesus actually made his appearance in Bethlehem, when that grace did appear, when Mary and Joseph were there in that cave in Bethlehem, just outside of that little town. Remember the angels that greeted, or the host of heaven, as it says in the text, the host of heaven that greeted those shepherds. And what did they say to those shepherds that night? They said, peace on the earth and goodwill towards men. Why? Because the grace of God had showed up on the planet. Amen? The grace of God, that which would afford you joy, that which would bring the favor of God into your life, had showed up on the night of his birth. What ties this together in this verse is, in verse 11, is the word appeared. This grace, this type of favor of God, this type of peace of God, the joy of God, the goodwill of God for all humanity, what happened to it, and it brings salvation, we'll get to that later, it has appeared to all men. It has appeared to all men. Now, the word appeared in the Greek, again, don't be afraid of the Greek. You know, if you're gonna be a Christian and you're gonna get into the word, you gotta be ready to study the Greek a little bit. Amen? And that goes for you kids. Don't be afraid of the Greek. Greek is what the New Testament was written in, and we got to get into a couple words here and there so we can define what we're talking about. Now, this Greek word for appeared is a word that you may be familiar with in the English. We have some words that come from this. It's the word epiphano. Amen? Actually, that's not the way to say it, okay? But I'm not a Greek scholar, amen? Okay, so just cut me some slack. It's epiphano, something like that is a little bit closer, because epi is the prefix upon, and it's that which has come upon, amen? And it's appeared. In other words, it actually means this, to show or to show upon, to bring to light, to appear, to become visible of stars. It's used of stars. Epiphano is used of stars. It's to become clearly known, to show oneself. So what Paul is saying is that the grace, the favor, the goodwill of God became visible. It's what was brought to light. It became clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ when he made his appearance on planet Earth. Why is it that Christmas is so associated with light and lights? And we hang lights all around the house and on the trees and in the hallway and all the rest of it. Christmas is about the light of the world appearing to all men. Amen? Epiphano. The light, the grace of God appeared to all men. Remember, the word is used of stars. When the Magi, that's a Bible word for the wise men that showed up at the birth of Christ, or as some scholars believe, shortly after the birth of Christ, to worship Jesus. And they said, when they got to the place where the baby was, they said, "Where is the king that has been born? For we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him." What had they seen? It said, we want to know where the king is that has been born. Why? Because we've seen his star. This star has appeared. It's brought a message to us that there's a king that's been born. It has appeared on this planet. And where is he? Because we've come to worship. That's Matthew 2, verse 2. What had they seen? The ancients called planets, I don't know if you know this, but the ancients called planets wandering stars because they look like stars to the unaided eye, but they move. They move from night to night. Now, if you go out here and you look at Orion or you look at some of the other constellations, you won't see the movement from night to night. You'll see it over the passage of seasons. But if you see Venus or Jupiter, you will literally see it moving each night in a motion. And sometimes that motion can appear to be what scientists call retrograde motion because we're spinning and we're revolving at a particular pace and that planet is moving. And so sometimes those planets can appear to actually back up and you're going, wait a second, this planet is now actually, it's moving this way for a couple days and now it's kind of backing up and that's called retrograde motion. Astronomers have now shown using the laws of planetary motion that Newton discovered that at the time of Jesus' birth, what the Magi most likely saw was the planet Jupiter, again a wandering star, which is the king planet, circling in retrograde motion around the star Regulus, which is the brightest star in the constellation Leo, which is the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is the king constellation. So you have the Regulus, which is where we get our word for regal and those kingly terms. So you have the king planet in retrograde motion circling Regulus in the constellation Leo, and these guys are seeing this, and they come and they find Jesus and they say, where is he? The king has been born. Why? Because we saw his star in the east. If you want any more information on all that, tune into, go down and look up on YouTube, the Star of Bethlehem. This guy put this stuff together. It literally will blow your mind. And if you're not a Christian, you might become a Christian after watching that video. Amen. Because he put it all in the stars as well. He put it in his word and he put it all in the stars. And it's the message that has appeared to all men to bring us the love of God. Amen. So the Magi, oh, I've got a picture of, this is Leo. This is the constellation Leo. Now, you'll have to bear with me, folks, because I just moved into a brand new house on Constellation Drive. Amen? On the space coast, of all places, all right? So this whole place is right up my alley, all right? God is not playing around. So you have, see Regulus down, you know, the artwork is not up there in the sky. Amen? You know, you have to kind of read that into the whole situation. So the Magi are studying this, and they've seen the star, and it's representing the grace of God that has appeared on planet Earth, and it's appeared to all men. Amen? I don't know if you get excited about this type of stuff, but I just get, like, honestly, I could sit for hours and days talking about this type of stuff because it shows forth to me the handiwork of God and how meticulously He, you want to talk about the first moment of the creation and all that? This is when all this was set in motion. And it just shows, oh my goodness, we're going to be blown away when we realize how glorious he is. Amen? So the grace of God appeared. Jesus showed up on the scene. Jesus came in the flesh and he came to bring God's grace to the world. Have you ever just watched the sun come up in the morning? It's a glorious thing. Every morning that sometimes we take for granted. If you get a chance sometimes to get up early and just, some of you are saying, yeah, I get up early every morning. What are you talking about, Charles? You know, and thank God I get up at sunrise every morning too, because we don't have any window fixtures on any of our windows. Amen. Because we don't have any blinds or anything. So we're living life the way it was meant to be lived. Amen. We're getting up when the sun comes up. Amen. And that's what God says. Sun goes down, go to bed, Charles. Time for bed, you know. And there's a whole teaching on that as well, the evil that takes place in the darkness. And so we might touch on that a little bit, but I got to hurry because we're moving right along here. You guys having a good time? This is lively, and we're going to have a good time studying God's word, amen? Jesus came in the flesh, but the sun comes up, and what happens is it's dark, and all of a sudden, this big yellow ball shows up on the horizon and it just breaks that darkness. And in the next few moments, you're just in for just a show as that light just breaks out over the horizon and shows forth that light, and you can't stop it. You can't stop it. Even sometimes you'll see a cloud come in front of that sun, and guess what? That light comes around that cloud and shows, and you can see the rays emanating from behind that cloud. And that's just like the grace of God. It appeared, and it has come to bring joy and love and grace and forgiveness to all men, no matter where you're at in your life. You can't stop it. He's shown up on the scene in your life. And so the first point is what about this cosmic grace radiation? The first point is it has appeared. Amen? It has appeared. Second point, moving right along this morning, it offers salvation to all people. This grace of God. When Jesus came to this earth, the world sat in a moral darkness. Now look at that, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The world sat in a moral darkness. This is the teaching. If you go through the Bible, you will see this teaching. You will see this storyline, this plot line, where darkness is something that God invades with his light. And he did it at the creation. He did it in that early moment when there was darkness over the face of the waters in the early part of Genesis. And then God said, let there be light. And so this is what God is all about. He's about bringing his light into darkness, into the middle of darkness. And people were sitting in darkness. But Jesus showed up on the scene and that light has appeared to all men. He showed his light. He showered his grace on everyone he met. He offered the gift, the grace of salvation. Now, we talked about a little bit last week about how Jesus loved. And we went through some of those places in John where, you know, he loved and he extended that love. And just to point out a couple more of those, you know, we talked about last week, he loved the couple as he bailed them out of their debacle of running out of wine at their wedding, right? Remember that John chapter 2? Here's this couple. They're throwing a seven-day feast for their wedding celebration. They run out of wine. Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, come on, you got to do something. She knows. She was there. Remember, she pondered these things in her heart when these guys came and showed up. When the shepherds came and proclaimed what they saw and the magi came and whatever and said, we've seen a star. She pondered these things in her heart. She shows up with Jesus at Cana at this wedding and says, Jesus, you know, son, look, you can do something about the situation. What did he do? He loved those people and he brought forth a miracle of turning water into wine. Amen. And you can say that just as much as it's love, it's his grace too. It's his unmerited favor. It's a gift. What a gift. What a gift. You know, that'd be a great gift for a bridal couple. Amen. I'm going to show up and I'm going to take care of all the beverages for the reception. Amen. There's a lot of fathers of young girls that would take Jesus up on that offer. Amen. Look, if you could take care of the beverages, can you take care of the food as well? Amen. That'd be a real gift. But he loved all those people. I want to talk about it. I could go back through some of those stories that I talked about last week. But one of them I want to kind of dwell on is what happens in John chapter 3, where Jesus meets the man Nicodemus at night. Here's this guy who is like supposed to be one of the learned men, the rulers of Israel. And he meets with Jesus at night, the Bible says in John 3, and he has these questions and he begins to question. And Jesus just begins to love this guy. He just begins to say, look, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. If you want to see heaven, if you want to be with me, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. He's like, look, I don't understand this, Jesus. I mean, here is a scholar. And he's saying, look, I don't know what you're talking about. Can a man who is old go back into his mother's womb? He's like, no. Nicodemus, that which is born of water is water, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I want to bring life to your spirit. I want to bring my grace and my goodwill and my joy into your life in such a way that you are born again with me and you are going to be with me forever and ever and ever and you're going to see the kingdom of heaven. And so he showed up and he offered salvation to all people. The effect of his appearance is redemptive. Amen. The effect of his appearance, the effect of this grace that appears, it has a redemptive purpose to it. It appeared, this grace, it appeared, and it brings salvation. Amen. When Jesus appeared, he offered salvation. When you look at the miracles in the New Testament, and I actually read this for the first time, this thought in a book by Dinesh D'Souza. I believe in his book, What's So Great About Christianity. I'm not sure if many of you are familiar with his work. When he releases a book, I read it like literally the first day and I can't put it down. But anyways, What's So Great About Christianity? He argues for Christianity in this book and he talks about the miracles of Christ, because one of the problems that atheists have with Christianity is they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe that God has the power, or if there is a God, that he would superintend the laws of nature to perform a miracle. So Dinesh makes this point that Jesus showed up on the scene, and you never see a miracle that was just arbitrarily done. Each miracle had a divine spiritual purpose to it. When you look at what Jesus did when he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, that wasn't just to say, hey, you know what? You guys are hungry. You need a free lunch. Here you go. It was to show them and tell them that he was the bread of life and that they needed to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood if they wanted to be a part of him. And you can go through each one. The blindness represented the man born blind in John 9 represented the blindness of Israel. You could actually say that the wine the wine being run out of in John chapter 2 at the wedding was actually a picture of Israel, the emptiness and the joyless routine and rut of carrying out the Old Testament sacrificial system, and they were devoid of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus comes onto the scene and he brings the wine into the situation. Amen? And so Jesus never did a miracle that was just an arbitrary miracle. Every one, and you can track it, and if you find one that you see, he says, Charles, I found one that's arbitrary. Call me up, email me, text me, whatever. We'll just, I'd like to know, because I poured over the scriptures since I read that, and I have not found one. And what that tells me is that Jesus's miracles are there to meet a felt physical need, but to point to a greater spiritual need. Amen? And the greatest spiritual need that we each have is salvation. That we have, without Christ, that we have sat in darkness and that we need to be brought into the light. Now, John's gospel starts off telling us that Jesus was the light that the prophets prophesied about. Yeah, he's the light that the Old Testament talks about. There was in the prophets, there was this ongoing, these ongoing prophecies about how the light is going to come and shine. One of the most familiar, and many of you will be familiar with this passage, is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. I'll have it up on the screen. It says this, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." What is Isaiah the prophet prophesying here? He's saying, look, there's going to come a time when this grace, this salvation, this light is going to show, it's going to come upon you. And even though you sit in darkness, and even though maybe you don't even comprehend your own darkness in your own heart, you don't even know the depth of your own darkness, but if you'll allow Jesus to shine his light on your darkness, you're going to have joy in your life. You're going to have happiness. You're going to have everything that you think you want out there. God's going to give it to you in a relationship with him, because you can become complete in him. Amen. The Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. You see, when the light and the grace of God appears over you, it's an invitation for you to rise. It's an invitation for you to rise up out of the miry clay, and he's going to put your foot up on a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ, and it's the rock of salvation. And that's why he appeared to bring you salvation. He gives grace, and it's an offer of salvation. The question is this morning, will you let his light shine upon your darkness? Will you let him shine on you? The third chapter of John, just in that conversation with Nicodemus that I was talking about just a few minutes ago, Jesus talks about this darkness, and he talks about how some people, when the light came, they loved their darkness. Here comes light, here comes grace, here comes joy, here comes love, here comes the favor of God, and people just said, nope, I like my darkness. I like my darkness, I don't want it. They love their darkness. Jesus put it this way in John 3:19, speaking to Nicodemus. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And I don't know what it is, but I think it's this. There's a pride that comes with the darkness, and people latch on to their darkness. And when light shows up, they're afraid of letting the light of God show up in their life and actually chase away that stuff that has come into their life, that sin, that darkness that has crept in, that has brought destruction, that has wreaked havoc in every area. Just like leprosy in the Old Testament, it just has wreaked havoc. And God shows up with the light and the grace that he has come and that he is, that has appeared over planet Earth. And people say, no, I just turn it off. Like the cockroaches running for cover. Right? When you turn the lights on and you're like, and the cockroaches are running for the corners. The lights. Just don't let it happen with Mary Jo around. Amen? Doesn't matter what time of night and what time of day. Charles, get up, get out there. Get that, deal with that. Get your shoe, do something. Mary Jo, it'll be there in the morning. It'll be there in the morning. The cockroaches show up at night, and the smoke alarm batteries always die at night. Amen? I don't know why. I don't know why, and everybody tells me every time. I don't even set my clocks back. My father-in-law's here. He would always come right at daylight savings from Virginia to set my clocks for me because I would never do it. I just wait. You know, in 6 months, it'll be right again. Just leave it. Amen? So some people will come and ask, have you ever been sitting and you're reading a book? And you get so engrossed in this book and time kind of gets away from you and the sun goes down and darkness kind of just comes over the room. And you're just still reading and someone will come in and go, you're reading in the dark? You don't even know. You're like, just leave me alone. I'm reading over here. Yeah, but could you use some light? And it's amazing when the light gets turned on, you're like, oh, wow, okay, maybe I can read a couple more hours here. You don't even realize you're sitting in the dark. I got a picture of a lamp in the dark. You turn the light on, and it dissipates that darkness. Now, the darkness that John is talking about is not darkness like that. It's not darkness like as if we were to turn the lights off in this room. It's a different kind of darkness. There's different kinds of darkness that we see mentioned in the Bible. But this darkness is a spiritual darkness. It's a darkness of being separated from God. It's a real darkness. And some people are sitting in their darkness and they're just accustomed to it. Now, in the illustration, if you're reading in the dark and someone comes in and turns the lights on, you're like, oh, wow, that's great. I can see. This isn't so difficult anymore. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came into this world to shine the light of his grace upon the world, and he offers that to you. And he says to you, do you want me to turn the light on? Do you want me to turn the light on in your life? The choice is up to you. But his offer stands for every single person. Hey, will you let me turn the light on? I'm gonna bring life into your life. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you life to the full. We're going to talk about that next week. Amen. Life and life to the full. Amen. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, in the title of the message, I titled it Cosmic Grace Radiation. And you say, cosmic? What are you trying to be, sci-fi or something? What is this, Charles? You know, trying to be clever and, you know, cosmic. Well, the third definition of the word cosmic is this. Check this out. I'll have it up on the screen. Immeasurably extended in time and space. So for something to be cosmic, it means for something to be immeasurably extended in time and space. And I believe that's exactly what John's saying. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What's that? It's been immeasurably extended. Amen? The grace of God is cosmic. Amen? It's a cosmic grace radiation. And this is what Paul told the Ephesians. This grace, the after effects, it brings salvation. This is how we're saved. You're not saved any other way. You're saved because God brought his grace into the world. Ephesians 2:8, I'll have it up on the screen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I don't have time to dwell upon that particular point, but the grace isn't even really the gift. The gift is God himself. Amen? It's the gift of God. We get him and he gets us. Amen. That's what we've entered into covenant with him. You talk about a marriage covenant, and this is what it's likened to the people of God with Jesus, who is the bridegroom. We are in covenant with him. We're reading out of the New Testament this morning, the new covenant. And an idea of a covenant is when you sign on the dotted line and the covenant is made, both parties were recipients of each other. Amen. A contract is, hey, I'll give you $10 for that Coke. Well, that's kind of a lot, right? You know, not, well, $3, right? You go to some of these places and it's like $3 for a Coke. Or you go to a ball game, you go to a Rays game, actually it's $8 for the all you can drink soda at the Rays game. And anyways, that's just a little tip. You get that one and you share it. amen, and you get your son to keep running up and getting refills, amen? Here you go. Son, get another refill. Hurry up, between the innings. You'll be back before the next pitch. This is cosmic grace radiation, the after effects of Jesus Christ appearing on the earth. Now, the grace doesn't stop at salvation. You'd say, wow, that's just great right there, right? We've just hit a home run. We've just won the lotto. Amen? Salvation. But it doesn't stop at justification. Salvation, justification. Justification is that where God justifies you. It says he makes you, it's just as if I'd never sinned at all. He makes you just before him, righteous before him. This cosmic grace radiation has another effect. It goes on to affect sanctification. This grace brings justification and it brings sanctification. What's that? Okay, Charles, you lost me at cosmic background microwave radiation. Amen? Sanctification. What's that? It makes you godly. That's the Charles Nestor definition. Thank you. Help me preach. I'm not afraid of that. Remember, we're lively in here at South Coast. Yeah. It makes you godly. Sanctification makes you godly. Point number three. First point, it has appeared. This grace has appeared. Second, it brings salvation. Third, it teaches us to be godly. Look at that, verse 12 of Titus 2. This grace then teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It teaches us to be godly. The grace of God teaches us. Now, we have to realize that if this grace that has appeared and if after effects are still being felt, there's a cosmic grace radiation that is cosmic, that is immeasurably extended. Amen? That there's some stuff about this I don't know that we've fully wrapped our minds around. Even some of us who've been walking with the Lord for a long, long time. Because in some ways, in the church, we want to teach people to be godly. Amen? We want to teach people to be godly. And that's great and that's important. We need to do that. But what Paul's saying here is this grace that has appeared immeasurably to all people teaches us. So we need to understand a little bit more about this grace, because if this grace is that powerful, that if we have it in our lives, that it will teach us to be godly, then we need an extra dose of it this morning, amen? I could use an extra dose of it. You know, some people don't like someone hammering down on them. Hey, you need to stop doing this, and here's your list of do's and don'ts. Hey, how about we just inundate you with like just an unbelievable amount, open the floodgates of heaven, as we sang earlier, and just let the grace of God pour into your life that's going to just immeasurably teach you how to be godly in your life. Because you're going to be so overwhelmed, so blown away with the love of God that is just overpoured into your life that, wow, I just want to live for him. I just want to get into his word. I just want to be the son or the daughter that he has called me to be. Why? Because, man, he's done such an incredible work in my life. Now, the word for teaching here is a Greek word. A Greek word, and it means, it's the idea of this. It's the idea of training a child, teaching a child or training a child, and it carries the idea of training, instruction, and education. It pictures the entire training process of teaching, encouragement, correction, and discipline. It's the whole package. So you know what? When we look at our lives and we have blown it, we have failed, you know what we need? We need the love of God. We need the forgiveness of God. We need that cleansing that John talks about in 1 John 1. And we need just an extra dose of the grace of God to come into our lives in that moment and teach us and instruct us and to bring us along the path of living for him, of realizing how he wants us to live. Amen? Jesus shines his grace into our lives and it offers us and brings us salvation. And then it teaches us how to be like him. That's what it does. When God gives us his favor, it teaches us how to be like him. It teaches us to be godly. Now, the first way that God's grace teaches us to be godly, and I'll have this point up on your screen. The first way that God teaches, that God's grace teaches us to be godly is by saying no to ungodliness. It says here in verse 12 that God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The word for deny is a word here that means to not accept, to reject, to refuse something offered. It's like saying, it's like somebody coming up to you and offering you something. Let's say you're out on the street, you're out somewhere, and you know someone offers you something, you say, no thanks. Yeah, you don't want it. It's like when I went over to my neighbor's house, and he's from Venezuela, and I don't speak Spanish, and he's like, hey, you want a cervezas or whatever? And I'm like, you know, what's that? And it's, you know, found out it's a beer. You know, no, I don't want a beer, you know, but I didn't know. Amen. Nothing wrong with a beer, amen. I just didn't want one, amen. But it was a cervezas or something. I don't know. But you deny what's offered to you because what you have is better than what's being offered to you. That's the idea. It's what you have is better than that. And so that's why it teaches you to deny ungodliness. It's like, I don't want that anymore. Don't you realize what? I've been picked up out of that type of miry clay. I actually got picked up out of that hole. I'm not going back in it. Amen. It's like somebody offering you, you know, somebody comes up to you and offers you like $200 for your car. I'll give you $200 for your car. What? I got this thing paid off. It's worth more to me than, you know, you don't even realize how much this car is worth to me. Got it paid off. $200, $500. You're kidding me. You deny it. You just reject it. It's like these stingy guys on American Pickers, you know, they're holding on to their junk. I'll give you $10,000 for this rusty 46-year-old motorcycle. Nope, I'm going to keep it. But this bike deserves a better home than this barn where you haven't seen it in 20 years. But God says, hey, look, man, what I've given you is so far much better than that. You just deny it. Saying thanks for the offer, but no thanks. Amen. The problem today is that Christians don't realize what they have in Christ. They're taking offers from the highest bidder for ungodliness rather than righteousness. Taking bidders from the highest, like, you know, they're at the auction. Hey, we give you, I'm not even going to try to do that. Amen. That's not my calling. Auctioneer. The unsaved life is characterized by sin, unrighteousness, worldliness, and ungodliness. And we've got to say no to that. When we're saved and we've been brought into his glorious light, wow, we realize no thanks over here. The problem today is that people have a hard time saying no. Is this, you know, you see, I don't know if you see this in the culture, this is more of a kind of a giving in. Oh, it'll be all right, don't worry about it. Oh, just this one time, just go ahead. You know, and there's this kind of idea that's kind of pervading the culture now where there's not even kind of a basic willingness to say, you know what? No, I don't do that. No, I don't come from that. No, God's done more than that in my life. I'll say no. No thanks. We've got to learn that word. It's a two-letter word. It's one of the first words that we ever learned to say. And we got to learn it again today. Amen? No. N-O. N-O. No. The grace of God teaches you to say no. Second, the second way, and we're almost done. Amen? The second way God's grace teaches us to be godly is by living soberly, righteously, and godly today. The second way God's grace teaches us to be godly is by living soberly, righteously, and godly today. Grace doesn't stop at teaching us to say no to ungodliness. You know, if that's all it did, then it would kind of leave us kind of hanging. It was just like, you know, hey, we said no to the ungodliness. Now what do? We said no to all this stuff. God says, you know, I don't have that for you in your life. Okay. But see, that's not God. God's just not about us saying no to ungodliness. He's about us saying yes to godliness. Amen. And that's why this grace teaches us to live. Amen. Look at that. It teaches us to live. To live. To live. To live. Maybe you've seen this phrase put out there on Facebook or Twitter, but if we spent our time doing the things that we should do, we wouldn't have any time left over to do the things that we shouldn't be doing. Amen? Amen. It's kind of that that picture of the full life, the person whose life has been filled up with the purpose of God, that they no longer have the time or the ability to commit to the time constraints of all the other stuff that they were doing. You know what? No, I don't have time for that anymore. I'm too busy living. Hey man, I'm too busy living for Jesus. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In other words, that's how we're to live right now, right now. Now you can look at this, basically we're to live. This grace teaches us to live, and it gives us three adverbs. Amen? Everybody say adverb. Remember that? Schoolhouse Rock. Lolly, 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 get your adverbs here. Amen? You know, conjunction, junction, what's your function? I'm going to get you there. Lolly, 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 get your adverbs here. Paul gave us three. The Holy Spirit gave us three right here. Three adverbs that teach us how to live. We're to live soberly, soberly. It's an adverb. First, what is an adverb? An adverb describes a verb. An adjective describes a noun. There's a little grammar here. I'll give you a science, give you a little grammar. You're going to leave here smarter. Trust me. Amen? We're going to brush up on the basics here. A little grammar. An adjective describes a noun. An adverb describes a verb. It's how to do that verb. So Jesus says to us today, I want you to live soberly. How does that work? We live soberly. The idea of sober is self-controlled. The idea of sober is self-controlled. To be not sober would be to be under the control of something else, of another person, another substance. We talk about when you're drunk, you're not sober, right? You're drunk, you're under the control of a substance. You're driving under the influence. You're under the influence of a narcotic or something. Yes, I believe it is a narcotic, right? Or it's a drug. And that's why Jesus says to us through Paul and to the Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea is control. The idea is who's controlling who. And we're not to be under the control of another substance. We're to be under control, self-control, and under the control of the Holy Spirit. So soberly is self-controlled. It's a product of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Secondly, he says, live righteously. Righteously. Now, what's that? Righteous. And I like it too because it's kind of a surfer term, right? You know, everything. This is righteous, right? Why is it righteous? Because it's right. It's the way to go, you know. You know, if those sneakers are righteous, that's what you want to wear. If that trucker hat is righteous, that's what you want to wear. Amen. This is righteous. You do it. That's what righteousness is. It's doing what's right. It's doing what's right. We're to live righteously. We're to do what's right. It's doing what God would do. It's living out in faithfulness, the word of God. Being righteous is doing the right thing, even when it's hard. Back to that whole point. Back to that whole point about doing what God would do. You know, remember years ago, there was the whole WWJD thing, right? And everybody had the bracelets, you know, WWJD, and then you started seeing, you know, celebrity, you know, the guys who were Christians or whatever, ball players would wear, you know, WW. And, you know, the kids would see someone with a WWJD bracelet, and they'd say, oh, look, I think I saw so-and-so with the WWJD bracelet. They must be a Christian. Be careful if you wear a WWJD bracelet to do what WJD would do. Amen? Because, you know, amen. Anyways, that's like, you know, the whole idea of putting a Christian bumper sticker on your car, and then, you know, you're flying down the highway. It's like, wait a second. What's going on here? You know, you've got the fish, you've got the ichthus, you know, the whole thing, Z88, whatever it is. Something's not right with this picture. That's why I don't put Christian bumper stickers on my car, amen? Where was I? Righteous living? We're almost done. What would God do? What would Jesus do? I saw this on Facebook. I got to share this. There was this picture of Jesus at the temple. It was like a painting. It was like a cartoon type painting of Jesus. It wasn't like, you know, cartoonish, like silly cartoonish. It was just a cartoon, an animation. And it was Jesus in the temple, and he's like overturning the tables and everything. And it said, the next time someone says we should do what Jesus would do, remind them that overturning tables and cracking whips are among the possibilities. Amen. Think about that one for a second. Amen. Sometimes righteousness is a holy anger. Amen. Under self-control. But sometimes it's like, you know what? It's sometimes righteousness is being grieved over the right things. Grieved over the right things. And let's wrap this up with that last adverb, amen? What did we hit? We hit soberly, we hit righteously, and godly. Godliness is loving God. Godliness is living a life that is fully devoted to God in reverence and loving obedience. So you want to be godly. Cleanliness is not next to godliness. I don't know whoever came up with that. Physically, you know, I mean, I've seen some godly people that were like mechanics, you know, and they've always got dirty fingernails, you know. But godliness is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what, and, you know, wrap that, you know, and then Jesus, of course, you know, settled it. You know, he took the 613 laws of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he zeroed it down to one, and he added one more, and he said, this is the whole thing is hanging on these two laws, these two commands. And we wrap our minds around those things, and we learn how to be godly, amen, to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength, and to love one another as we would ourselves. Amen. And so, living godly. Now, some people say, you know, you're going to live godly. That doesn't sound like fun, right? You talk to some teenagers. Well, I want to have fun. And that doesn't sound like fun. Godly. Would you live for godly? I want to go out and have fun this afternoon. I want to go to fun. We want to go have fun. It is fun. It is fun. Once you realize that God has put his love and his grace in your heart, and you can live from that place, and you can love people instead of hating them, and you can give forgiveness instead of harboring unforgiveness. You can give love to people. You can be generous. God came to bring his goodwill to teach us how to bring goodwill to other people. Amen. Goodwill is not just a thrift store down in the corner. Goodwill is loving other people the way God would have us to love. Amen? And so we need to be fun and serious. Fun and serious. It's fun to be godly, but it's serious too. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with being serious. You know, the world looks, you know, the teenagers, you look on at some of these great musicians or great athletes or great whatever, and you're like, oh, well, they have a good time and they have a good time. You know what? They're serious about what they're doing. That's why you know about them. The reason why you know who Derek Jeter is because he was serious about being a ball player. The reason why you know who Joe Montana is or whoever it is, Tom Brady, because he was serious. He was ticked off that he was drafted in the sixth round by the New England Patriots. He showed up and told Robert Kraft, the owner of the Patriots, he said, I'm the best decision this organization has ever made. You talk about a serious young man getting drafted out of the University of Michigan, went on, how many Super Bowls has he been in? Five. Why? Because he was serious about what he was about. Amen? It's a call for all of us to be serious about the things of God. Amen? Because his grace is just radiating through this universe, and let it radiate into your life, and let the after effects of his love and his grace just continue to bring profound difference and change in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.